Shall we turn to God's Word? If the subject is the subject of redemption, as I'm told it is, and that's what I've prepared for tonight, there are many, many verses that we could read in the Bible, because the subject of redemption is found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So, our reading will be a selection of verses, but remember that that selection is only a selection, and after the reading it's up to you to look for other verses in Scripture about this wonderful subject, because it is a wonderful subject. But let's begin in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read at verse 4, a few verses there. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 4. We should really begin at verse 3 to get a better sense of the verses. The apostle writing to the Ephesians says at verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now down to verse 14, or the end of verse 13, he speaks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now from Ephesians, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read here at verses 5 and 6, 1 Timothy 2. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Now let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 at verse 14. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now a verse you'll be thinking about, I'm sure, is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but ye were redeemed," it means, "but ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." And one more verse for now, back in 1 Corinthians 6. At the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20. Here are the words we read there: "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now we trust that God blesses the reading of his word tonight and helps us to not just an understanding but an appreciation of what the great word redemption means, because it is a great word with a great meaning. Let's begin with basics and define our terms. We probably in everyday life don't use the word redemption or redeem or even ransom very much. They do occasionally come up in certain conversations, but I don't think you in your conversation with your friends or your family or your colleagues on everyday matters, I doubt if you've used that word today. But even if you did, we can't always guarantee that the use of a word in everyday speech is the same as the accurate use of it in the Holy Scriptures. So what we've got to do tonight is first of all think about the basic meaning of the word and then see exactly what the Scripture teaches this word means. So to my mind, the word redemption means release by the payment of a price. The payment of a price is the central issue. If that did not take place, this subject that we call redemption or being redeemed could not happen. And it is release from some kind of difficulty, danger, or situation that a person is in, released from that situation by the payment of a price. Now jumping quickly from there to the Word of God, we know that the release that believers now enjoy from their sin, that release was made by the power of God. And we equally know that that price that was paid to take away our sin was the price paid in the precious blood of Christ. And we're becoming more and more close to that as the meeting goes on. So it's release by the power of God, payment of a price which was the blood of Christ. And this particular price, the blood of Christ, is in the New Testament especially called the ransom. Later on we'll try and distinguish between what the ransom is and what the redemption is, but there are some terms to begin with. So if someone needs to be redeemed, it assumes their rescue from some awful position or condition or and condition of hopelessness, while they are under the control of someone else who is ruthless, cruel, and strong. In fact, a good word that describes that is the word slavery and bondage. And shortly this evening we're going to look at a picture from the Old Testament that makes that part of it very clear. So there we are, if you like, thinking about ourselves, unable to free ourselves. And what we need is someone who is stronger than we are, and someone who is stronger than the enemy that holds us. We need that someone to come along and free us by his power. But in addition, that freedom can only be gained on the condition that a price is paid. I said to you at the beginning there are many verses both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that give us this idea. And redemption is a key truth in the Old Testament with respect to the nation of Israel and their deliverance from the land of Egypt. But not only that, it's also true about the nation of Israel after they'd gone into captivity in Babylon for their own sin. God speaks about redeeming them from the power of Babylon. And if you read your Bible and think about future days for the land of Israel and the people of Israel, there is going to be a future sense in which the nation of Israel will be redeemed from all their enemies, which surrounds them after the great difficulties they experience in a time that we call the Great Tribulation. In the New Testament, of course, the truth of redemption is also a key truth. And it's not a key truth for Israel, it's a key truth for everybody. A key truth for anybody who takes their place as a sinner in the sight of God, feeling they need salvation, feeling they need rescued. It's a key truth for people like us. Because, didn't we read tonight, that we have been redeemed. And we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So redemption, this great key truth of the gospel, this great key truth that we're occupied with tonight, is perhaps one upon which depends many, many other blessings that the gospel brings us into. You think about it, because the central core of redemption is the payment of this price, the precious blood of Christ. And it's because of the shed blood of our Saviour, because of that price that he paid, that every other blessing of the gospel becomes ours. Just think of a few. First of all, upon redemption depends our salvation. We're saved because of the very fact that the Lord Jesus rescued us through the shedding of his precious blood. Not only salvation, but also remission, or a better word perhaps, the forgiveness of our sins. That depends on redemption as well. because our sins could never have been forgiven if the blood had not been shed. Also upon redemption depends our justification. You know, that's the great truth in Romans that I think you're going to look at another night. And we could not be justified, we could not be declared righteous in the sight of God if it was not for redemption, if it was not for that price that was paid. And also upon redemption depends the wonderful truth and experience of reconciliation. How we were enemies once, but now we're reconciled to God, and we actually have peace with God because we have been redeemed. And further than that, upon redemption also depends our adoption into the family of God as his children. Because if it were not for the work of redemption, we could never have been taken into God's family. And equally, and perhaps on others you can think of, upon redemption depends our regeneration, us being born again to receive eternal life. We could never have had that either, were it not for the great redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So our subject tonight is fundamental, it's important, and for the next wee while, we'll look into Scripture to try and tease out some of the important truths associated with redemption. How I'd like to do it is as follows. I want to look at two different pictures of redemption in the Old Testament. One in the book of Exodus, to which I've hinted already, and one in the book of Ruth. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know exactly where I'm going, but I'm going to use these as two Old Testament pictures of redemption. And then we're going to see that particularly the situation in Egypt shows four or five things connected with redemption. Number one, it shows the plan of redemption. Number two, it shows the price of redemption. Number three, it shows the power of redemption. Number four, it shows the purpose of redemption. And number five, it shows the prospect of redemption. Five P's, you notice, no doubt, but maybe that will help us to carry these ideas with us. Redemption's plan, redemption's price, redemption's power, redemption's purpose, and redemption's prospect. That's where we'll begin. But after looking at these things concerning redemption, we really want to take it a bit further, and in fact a bit closer, because particularly from the book of Ruth, I want to talk to you not so much about redemption and five P's associated with that. I want rather to talk about the Redeemer, the person of the Redeemer. P number six, if you wish. I want us to think about the preciousness of the fact that the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. So having laid out my plan, let's try and get on with it and look at those pictures of redemption. First of all, the one in Egypt, and then later on, the one in the land of Israel, concerning that lovely character that we call Ruth. I think you ought to take your Bible just for a verse or two in the book of Exodus to remind ourselves of one or two key points. Exodus chapter 6, first of all. And there we will see what God says he is going to do. Exodus chapter 6. And let's read verse number 6. This is God appearing to Moses and sending him to Pharaoh. And verse number 6 of Exodus 6 reads, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord." A great declaration of God's intentions to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into Canaan. That's really the first phrase and the last one. And in between, the means by which this would be done is called redemption. I will redeem you. And I don't really need to go over all the details of this because you remember well what happened. So God clearly had a plan, point number one. He had a plan. For Israel in Egypt. And you know, he also had a plan for you and me. Didn't we read that in Ephesians 1? That before the foundation of the world we were chosen in Christ and predestinated to come into a great position of nearness to him. God had a plan. A plan to bring us out from our situation of sin and misery and bring us into the rich purposes that he has for us in Christ. He had a plan. And God's plan for Israel was fulfilled. For God did send Moses, and Moses eventually went. And after these 10 plagues, and after the awful night of judgment, when the firstborn in Egypt was killed, and yet the firstborn of the Israelites was saved, because the blood was applied. After all that, God's people were set free from their bondage in Egypt. My next point is about the price, but before we get to that, let me just remind you about God's plan involving us. Because yes, God did have a plan that involved you and me, each one of us, individually. We were in his thoughts. We were in his heart. He had in mind to rescue us, to save us, and to bless us. And it's an amazing thing to think that you and I were thought about so long ago. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan that would involve you and me entering into both present and eternal blessings. But God's plan is wider than simply involving you and me as individuals. You don't need to turn to this, but let me read for you a verse in Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 44, this is the Lord Jesus giving a parable again. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now, many folk have tried different ways to interpret those parables in Matthew 13, but at least one legitimate interpretation of this parable is the following one. That God saw there was a treasure in this world. That treasure you may think about as you yourself are an individual believer. Or else you may think that that treasure is like the church, all of the believers at any given time and place, all of the believers that make up the church. Because we do know that individual believers and the whole church is a treasure to God. But that treasure was in a field that was spread throughout the world. And other verses do tell us that the field is the world. So in order to obtain the treasure that was in the world, we read that this man in the parable had to sell all that he had to buy not just the treasure, but the whole field that contained the treasure. And later on tonight, as we go on, we are going to see that the work of redemption does particularly affect individuals and does affect the whole church. But greater than that, the work of redemption affects the whole world, and indeed affects the whole universe. But God did it all, particularly so that he could lay his hand upon those that had been in his mind and in his heart from eternity past. God's great plan of redemption. But perhaps the key point, the key thought in redemption is the price that had to be paid. The price that had to be paid. And the key verse for this idea in the New Testament is the one we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we read that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. That, to begin with, would not be enough. All the silver and gold in the world could never redeem one soul. In addition to that, it would be the wrong kind of currency, because those things, says the Bible, are corruptible. They do not last. When God does something, he does it properly, not only with the correct amount, but with the correct type of currency. And what bought our redemption was not silver and gold. It was the precious blood of Christ. That was the price that had to be paid. Back in Egypt, there was a price had to be paid. A lamb had to be taken. It had to be killed, ceremonially slaughtered. Its blood had to be collected, and that blood had to be applied around the door. You know that. But that is a picture of the New Testament idea of redemption, of being sheltered by the blood, of a price being paid so that we might be saved. And the price of our redemption is the precious blood of Christ. A tremendous price, an awful price, that only He could pay. And a price that was paid, and a price that will never ever lose its value. In these days of uncertainty in the world monetary systems, people are not quite sure where the value of things ultimately will lie. Long ago they'd leave the gold standard behind, I'm told, and nowadays the banks are struggling. But listen, here's something that will never ever lose its value. Nothing to do with the currency of earth, nothing to do with precious metals or commodities. It's the precious blood of Christ, and that's the price that had to be paid for our redemption. It's something we'll never forget, you know. We shouldn't ever forget it as long as we live here. And to help us in that direction, we gather each Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus. And we gather to remember how He shed His blood to save us and to redeem us. But not just on Lord's Days, each day of the week. And we're bowing before the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. We shouldn't ever forget to thank Him for that great price He paid to set us free, the price of our redemption. But I'm looking at a verse now in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. You don't need to turn to this either. You know it, I'm sure. Because we'll never be able to forget the price of our redemption through all eternity. When we get to heaven, it will never be forgotten. Because here we read, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The price that was paid will never be forgotten. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 about that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. The ransom is actually the price that had to be paid. And that price was paid for all, for everyone, for, to use my figure, the whole field. But that does not mean that everyone is going to be saved. That does not mean that everyone, the whole, everyone in the field, everyone in the world is going to benefit from it. The ransom was certainly paid on behalf of all. But there's another verse you remember, I'm sure some of you, in Mark chapter 11:35, is it? Where we read about the Lord Jesus giving Himself a ransom for many. And there is a difference between all who may benefit from it, from the ransom, and the many who do benefit from it, who know that they are actually redeemed. I think there is an important difference here. Let me try and illustrate it to you this way. We've been thinking about these Israelites in Egypt, slaves, for whom a price had to be paid to set them free. More recently, in sad chapters of this world history, many slaves were bought and sold. Occasionally, in the more enlightened times, someone would come along and buy some slaves, not to own them, but to set them free. The price would be paid, and the previous owner had no more claim upon them, because the legal requirements of the sale had been met. Those slaves who wished to enjoy the freedom simply had to walk free. The ransom price was paid, and they themselves were redeemed, and they now could, if they wished, belong to their new master. Although the new master didn't want them, he wanted them to enjoy freedom. But it is possible to imagine one of these slaves, for some strange reason, either not understanding or not wanting to benefit from their benefactor. And although the price was paid, this individual might still want to remain where he was. The ransom would be paid, but he would not be redeemed. He would still be there, stuck with his old master. But it's not like that with our Lord Jesus Christ. The ransom price has been paid, and everyone who is willing may benefit from that price and may walk totally free. So because of the redemption price that's paid, because of the ransom paid, we are redeemed. And anyone else may be redeemed who wishes to take advantage of it. We will be set free, free presently. All our debt paid, justice satisfied, freed to, as Galatians tells us, redeemed from the curse of the law. All these things are behind us now because the price has been paid. So much then for the price of our redemption. A great price, the price of the precious blood of Christ. Now how about the power of redemption? Because I did say to you earlier on, thinking about Israel and Egypt, they needed to be redeemed by blood, but they also needed to be set free and redeemed by power. I think one of the first definitions I used this evening was, redemption is release because of the payment of a price. And that release is by the power of God, and that price we've just been saying is the blood of Christ. So what about the power of our redemption? Because we need that as well. Israel needed it. It was all right for the blood to be shed in Egypt and the lamb to be killed and them able to go free. But as long as they were in Egypt, they weren't really free. In fact, you remember Pharaoh chased after them even and tried to bring them back. And the only thing that delivered them completely was the power of God, in addition to the price that was paid. And that is true with us as well. We needed to be delivered by the power of God. The price was paid. The work of Christ was done. But remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to it again. As the children are partakers with flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to bondage. There we are, pictured as slaves in bondage, captivity, to sin and Satan. And we needed somebody, not just stronger than ourselves, because we couldn't even start to set ourselves free. That was impossible. We needed somebody stronger than the one who held us so that he would be forced to give up his slaves. And he had to be forced. He wasn't willing. But we know that that is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. This is what we're reading here. That he came and partook of flesh and blood, became a man like we are. And through his death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. He overcame that very strong enemy. And he who is stronger than the strong, mightier than the mighty, greater than the great, he who is stronger and greater than all, he set us free. He delivered us, we who were subject to bondage. And so we are not only saved because of the blood of Christ, we're saved because of the power of God that has been exercised on our behalf. The blessing of that deliverance from sin and Satan is ours to enjoy presently. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. We no longer obey the devil. I know we are often tempted, and sometimes we fail, but the power of God has delivered us from that stronger power. But as we'll see before we're finished, there is an aspect in which the power of redemption is not fully known by us yet, but it will be. God's power is so great that he works in us continually, but he also will work in us ultimately to free us from every vestige of slavery that the devil might have had over us in any way at all. So much then for the plan of redemption and the price of redemption and the power of redemption. What did I say next? I think I spoke about the purpose of redemption. Why were we redeemed? Many verses I'm sure you could think about. One of them we read of it already from Ephesians chapter 1. We were redeemed from all iniquity. We were redeemed to be a people for God. There was a great purpose in God redeeming us. And the ultimate purpose, of course, is that he had redeemed us so that he might make us his own, and so that he might have eternally with him and by him a people for his own possession. We were redeemed so that we would belong to him. We were redeemed so that we would be able to magnify the glory of his grace forever. That's why he redeemed us. Just as he redeemed Israel from Egypt long ago, so that they would be a special people, a treasure, he called them, so have we been redeemed, that we might be something special for God, both now and for all eternity. But I read one verse in 1 Corinthians 6 that is a very practical one, that affects your life and mine every day. You remember that verse, the end of 1 Corinthians 6? You are bought with a price. That's true of us here tonight. Each one of us here who's saved, we are right now bought with a price. And we thought about that price. It's the precious blood of Christ. Now look what it says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, we really belong to God. Body, soul and spirit, we belong to him. Not only by right of creation, he did make us the way we are, and he has a claim upon us for that reason. But here's a second reason, a stronger reason. We've been bought with that price. So it is our bounden duty. Although at the same time, it is a great privilege that day by day, we use our bodies, and indeed our spirits and our souls. We use whatever it is God has given us. We use that to glorify him, to bring glory and honour and praise to his name. There are many ways in which we could do that. I don't have time really to develop this. I'm sure you can think about it yourself. How can you and I glorify God? Well, we can do it with our lips. We can sing his praise as we were doing this evening. Singing those beautiful words that someone else has penned that enable us to give expression to our thoughts and bring glory and honour to the Saviour by what we sing, by what we say. But it goes a lot further than that. We can bring glory and honour to the Lord Jesus by what we do. Isn't there a verse further over in the New Testament that speaks about whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God? And indeed it says, whether ye eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. Now, that's not really the kind of news you get every day from the folk you work beside, or the folk you live beside. Most folk just live for their own purposes and their own pleasures, and maybe to bring glory and honour to themselves, or to some other great hero that they worship. But your privilege and mine is to glorify God. Why? Because we are bought with that price. The purpose of redemption. Finally in this section, the prospect of redemption. Oh, you say, I thought we were redeemed already, so we are. We enjoy redemption here and now. But I said just a few minutes ago that there is a respect of redemption that is yet future. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, further down the chapter. Here's what we read. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I did speak earlier on about the parable where the man purchased the whole field, the whole possession. He's not taken possession of it yet. He owns it. It belongs to him. But he's not taking possession of it yet. But the Bible tells us a day is coming when he will. When not only in the realm of the abstract we could say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and mankind plunders it and spoils it, wastes it, and nations squander and fight over it, but it's all the Lord's. But there is a day coming when he is going to take possession of all that he owns. And in this world, there will be something that's never been before. There will be peace and plenty and prosperity, because our Lord Jesus Christ will be on the throne. And even in this world that has been so spoiled, he will set up his kingdom of perfect righteousness. And that is the prospect of our redemption. That is the prospect that lies before us. The redemption of the already purchased possession. That's going to happen one day. And also, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 4, we read that we are sealed unto the day of redemption, a day that's yet future. So what does this mean? It means, yes, we are redeemed now. We belong to Christ, we're glad to, and we enjoy his great salvation. But there are things about us yet that haven't really been touched by redemption. In particular, these bodies that we live in. Let me read you one verse from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 says this. It speaks first of all in verse 22 about the whole creation groaning and travailing until now. And not only that, says verse 23, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies. I was saying a few minutes ago that we ought to use our bodies to glorify God. So we should. But we do know that these bodies of ours eventually wear out. And aches and pains take over. And things degenerate. And ultimately, if the Lord doesn't come, these bodies of ours are going to put in a grave and waste away to dust. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a use for them. We know that a great day of resurrection is coming, when the body of every believer will be raised in the likeness of Christ. And then our very bodies will know the benefit of redemption. He has bought us spirit, soul, and body. And even though our bodies are subject to aches and pains and groans, as this chapter tells us, we're waiting in prospect of a redemption that will be full and nothing left out, because it will not only affect us as individuals and the whole church as the body of Christ, it will affect the whole world that we live in. So says Romans 8, the whole of creation. In fact, it will affect the whole universe. The work of Christ is so great. He has bought it all. It all belongs to him. So much then for the first picture of redemption, showing redemption's plan, its price, its power, its purpose, and its prospect. Now just a few minutes from the book of Ruth, where we think rather about the person of the Redeemer. The Redeemer. Let's read just a couple of verses in Ruth chapter 4 to remind you of what happened there. Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 4. The background is that Ruth has found favour in the sight of Boaz. And in fact, Boaz has declared his intention to marry Ruth. But has said to her, before I can do that, there's a bit of legality to clear up. There is someone else who has a claim upon you. And a claim upon all the inheritance that you deserve because of your link through your forefathers. And because this individual has a prior claim, then he has first rights, and I need to clear it with him. So we're now in verse 4, where the legal process has just begun. And he has called this other man, the other relative, to come and do the needful, declare the legality of it. So verse 4, Boaz says, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field from Naomi, thou must buy also Ruth the Moabite asked the wife of the dead to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. In these few words, we have reference to an old custom in Israel, whereby some relatives of someone deceased could take over the inheritance, the possession, and in fact the individual if she was a widow, and continue the line and continue the inheritance. As I said, Boaz really wanted to marry Ruth. This other man had prior claim, and he was given the opportunity to do it, but at last he turned it down. So Boaz was finally able not only to marry Ruth, as he did, but also to take over all those possessions that belonged to her late husband. Now, what does this to do with telling us about the person of our Redeemer? In the Old Testament, there's a beautiful phrase that we in fact came across in our reading. It's called the kinsman redeemer. Now again, kinsman is not an everyday word that we would use. We would use the word somebody's relative. So this redeemer was a relative of the person who had to be redeemed. A relative. And concerning ourselves, isn't that what we read in Hebrews 2? You and I were made of flesh and blood, and we needed a Redeemer who could be our kinsman, who could be, in one sense, a real relative to us. And so he came from heaven, and our Redeemer took upon him flesh and blood. He became a man. His incarnation was necessary before he could be our Redeemer. I don't have time to go into it, but there's another verse in the Pentateuch that tells us that this kinsman, this Redeemer, could also be the avenger of the individual who was in question. The avenger. If somebody had done wrong, in fact the point is if somebody had murdered an individual, that individual's brother was given the ability and the right to act as the avenger over the individual who's committed murder. And there's something else about our Redeemer. Not only was he a Redeemer with the ability to pay the price for us, but he became our kinsman, he became like us. In addition to that, he became our avenger, strong to release us from the power that held us. And I've said already that that power was strong. That individual that held us was the devil, and we belonged to him. But by the power of Christ, through him becoming a man, and through him shedding his blood on the cross, he showed how strong he was to release us from sin and from Satan. And the final outcome of it all is this. These points about the person of our Redeemer, our kinsman, our Redeemer, our Avenger, is at the same time the very one who wants to bring us into a relationship with him. As Ruth found, when she was brought into this beautiful one-to-one relationship with Boaz, the rich man of this story. And by the grace of God and by the work of redemption, you and I have been brought into a relationship with Christ. We do belong to him. In a very special, close relationship, we belong to Christ. And like Job said long, long ago, in that book of Job, you remember, chapter 19, verse 25, we can say, he's my Redeemer. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so do you, and so do I. We know that. We know that he is our own personal Redeemer. We have a relationship with him. We're so glad of all the work he's done. We so appreciate the awful price he paid. But we just want to appreciate him himself as our Redeemer. Our Saviour, yes. Our Lord and Master, too. But tonight, let's think about the beauty of the fact that he is my Redeemer. Thank you for listening. I trust the Lord will bless his word and help us as we try to understand and live in the good of these great truths and the other ones, too, that you hope to study in subsequent weeks. Now shall we pray and ask a blessing. Our Father, we come to Thee and give thanks now for the Lord Jesus. We know He has done so much for us, and we thank Thee too that He means so much to us. And tonight we come and offer our worship and our praise and thanksgiving at the remembrance of it all. We thank Thee that we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We thank Thee we know He died. He died a cruel death on the cross, shed His precious blood to pay that awful price. But we thank Thee He is no longer dead. We thank Thee He is risen. He is glorified. He is ascended. He is the one who liveth and was dead, and behold, alive for evermore. So we thank Thee for the way in which each day, each one of us may know Him for ourselves, live in a close relationship with Him. We ask, O God, that we may do this from day to day. Thus we thank Thee for Thy word and for Thy people here gathered. And we ask a blessing now as we go our different ways, asking all and giving thanks in the lovely and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.